Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to the Imperfect Wives Radio Show, inspiring women to fully experience the life God designed them to live. Find out more at theimperfectwives.com. Now your hosts, Rebecca and Cherie.
Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Imperfect Wives Radio. We are so excited that you are here with us today. Good morning, Rebecca.
Good morning, Cherie. How are you?
I'm good. How are you?
I am great. It's a good day.
It's so nice to have our new intro going.
I know. I love it. So thank you, Matthew Castile, because we know he'll listen to this later. Thank you.
our amazing producer. He will listen to this later for sure. So how are you doing this morning?
You know, I am doing great. God is good, and life is just plugging right along. He's given us opportunities to share his love with people in our neighborhood and at chapel and on the base. And just, it's good. How about you? You've had some stuff going on.
Yeah, we're doing good, though. We're getting through it. Enjoying the weather, although it doesn't feel like summer here because we still have cold temperatures. And you have the heat, so what's going on with that?
I don't know, but I think it's supposed to be cooler today. I am so grateful because it was hot here in San Diego Sunday and yesterday. I'm not ready for that.
Yeah, we would actually like to have a little bit of heat. I know my garden would enjoy it. My garden is, I think my garden's confused as well, so with the cold weather. But anyway, so excited to be here with you this morning and continue our series on relationships in the Bible. The first week we talked about Saul and David and Samuel and God's plan and design for the children of Israel. And then the following week we got into David and Bathsheba's relationship and then Michal's relationship as well. And today we're going to be talking about Hannah. And I think that one of the areas that God's going to reveal during this time is one that I know I hadn't seen before. And so I hope that it's something that our listeners haven't seen before either, so that they can be refreshed and renewed in their understanding, as we like to put it.
Yes.
So do you want to start us in prayer?
I would love to. So if you can, close your eyes and lift your hands before the Lord. We want you to be fully engaged in this. This is not just me and Cherie praying for you. It is all of us praying together, whether you're with us live or you're listening to it via the archives. We are agreeing together in prayer, so we want you to just join in with us. Daddy, we come to you in Jesus' name, and Lord, we love you. We worship you. We give you glory and honor and praise because of who you are. There is none like you in all the earth. You are the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And Lord, we just thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus, who paid the price for our sins, that we could have eternal life with you, but abundant life also here on this earth. And Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, we thank you for your word, that we can dive in and study and learn the lessons that you have embedded in these scriptures, so, Lord, that they are not just stories, they are not just pretty words, but they are indeed life. And Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you, Lord, that your word accomplishes the purposes that you have sent it for. And we just say, have your way in us, Lord. Let your word do its job in our hearts today, that we would leave this time changed, more like Jesus, that we could reflect your glory better for the world around us. And Lord, we believe that we receive that right here and right now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Oh, I always love hearing you pray.
Thanks,
if this is your first time listening to Imperfect Wives Radio, we want to welcome you. and let you know that you can connect with us on our website at theimperfectwives.com. You can also connect with us on Facebook to find out more about what's going on daily by typing in The Imperfect Wives, and that'll take you right to our fan page. So, Miss Rebecca, you want to get us started?
I do. If you have your Bible, this would be the perfect time to open it up to 1 Samuel chapter 1. And Sheree, what I love about this is, you know, we've spent some time, we've laid the foundation, talking about, as you just recapped for us, Saul and David, and we've talked about David's marriage. And Samuel has been a key player in those stories, and we've seen how God used him mightily. And now we're kind of going back to the beginning, and we are going to see, you know, where Samuel started, really. And I think that's just so neat to kind of do it backwards instead of just in chronological order. God has a plan for us to see and to understand now that we know how he was used instrumentally for the nation of Israel with Saul and with David. We're going to then just kind of backtrack a little bit. So fun. So if you've got your Bible, that was 1 Samuel chapter 1. And Sheree, I want you to read for us.
All right. And we are going to start in verse 1, and we're going to read through
all of it.
19, right?
You know, I'm looking. I was thinking we would just read the whole chapter. But
oh, yeah, we could. Okay. All right. I'm seeing that. I am going to be reading from the New King James Version. So whichever version you're reading from, we are just joining along with us. And if you're in the chat room and you have a question, make sure that you post the question. And Kim, by the way, welcome. Good morning, Kim, this morning. She is Kim Brooks. Our lovely Kim Brooks is in the chat room moderating for us. And she will make sure that we get your questions. All right, so 1 Samuel chapter 1. Now there was a certain man of, now I see why Rebecca wants me to read this. It's a lot different reading it to yourself than it is out loud. Okay, now there was a certain man of Ramathaim, Zophim, did I say that right?
Yep.
Of the mountains of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah. The son of, you set me up. The son of
hey. Somebody said they wanted to read this.
Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph. If I'm pronouncing these wrong, I do apologize. And the son of Teph, Zoph, I'm sorry, an Ephraimite. And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. Did I say that right?
You did. You get two
Peninnah. I've been listening to my Bible more than reading, so that's helping. All right. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. This man went up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Also, the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priest of the Lord, were there. And whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all of her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable, because the Lord had closed her womb. So it was year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, that she provoked her. Therefore, she wept and did not eat. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? I love that scripture right there, because I think of some of our wives, Rebecca, that are trying to get pregnant and aren't able to. But we'll come back to that. Verse 9. So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. And Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. And she was in the bitterness of soul, and prayed to the Lord, and wept in anguish. Then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you have indeed looked on the affliction of your maidservant, and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. And it happened as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, "How long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you." But Hannah answered and said, "No, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now." Then Eli answered and said, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition which you have asked of him." And she said, "Let your maidservant find favor in your sight." So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Then they rose early in the morning and worshipped before the Lord, and returned and came to their house in Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son, and called his name Samuel, saying, "Because I have asked for him from the Lord." Now the man Elkanah and all of his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice of his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she had said to her husband, "Not until the child is weaned, then I will take him, that he may appear before the Lord and remain there forever." So Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only let the Lord establish his word." Wow. Then the woman stayed and nursed her son until she had weaned him. Now when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bulls, one ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. Then they slaughtered a bull and brought the child to Eli. And she said, "O my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you. I am the woman who stood by you here praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition which I have asked of him. Therefore, I also have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord." So they worshiped the Lord there. Goodness.
You know, it is full. I mean, that's a lot, and we're going to kind of break it down a little bit. But our first point, and this is where we get into the breaking it down. We have four main points for today from this that are applicable to your marriage. The first one is that Elkanah and Hannah had a very close, loving relationship, and it was one of mutual respect. And maybe you go, well, you know, how do you see that exactly? And the first one is in verse 5. And it says, "But to Hannah, he," meaning Elkanah, "gave a double portion because he loved her, and the Lord had closed her womb." One of the things that we discovered as we were preparing for this and looking in commentaries is that if an Israelite man was married to a woman and she was barren, then under the law he was allowed to find a second wife who would bear him children, because that lineage, passing, you know, keeping the generations going, was very, very important. And so Hannah was Elkanah's first wife and the one that he loved, and Peninnah, the other wife, was the wife that he married so that he could have children. And so he had a lot of compassion for Hannah, and I love that he could have gotten frustrated. I mean, we've seen other relationships in the Word where there's frustration because of the lack of children, but we don't see that here. Elkanah loved Hannah dearly and deeply and just wanted her to be taken care of. And so I think that is just so neat. Sheree, the other place we see that is in verse 8. And he says, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Right. Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted?" There again is that compassion. He didn't just act in a compassionate way, but he spoke in a compassionate way. And keep in mind, the scene is set that they're all together. It's Elkanah and Hannah and Peninnah, and all of her children are there, and he is talking to her. But what Elkanah, he's compassionate. He doesn't really realize, it doesn't appear, that Peninnah is picking at her. Because you would think that he might have done something to stop that, but he's just being very compassionate and trying
and
to comfort
her. I love that he says, "Am I not worth more than 10 sons to you?" So he knows that her heart's desire is to give him a child, is to have a son. And I love that because our husbands, they need to know that children are not, you know, we love them. Children are not in they should never be in competition with, our hearts should never be in competition between our children and our husbands. We know that, but sometimes we forget that, right?
Right.
And I love that. That was what he was saying. She's sharing, we see her heart, but now we see his as well. And he's telling her, you know, in other words, this is how I received it. He's telling her, Hannah, I love you whether you have children or not. And we know in those days that it was important that a man had children for so many reasons.
Mm-hmm.
You know, people respected the men when they had children. There was just so many different reasons for it. But he was telling her that it's okay, you know, that he loves her anyway. And I love that. I don't know if anyone else saw that, but I don't want us to miss that because I think it's important.
Well, and, you know, additionally, Sheree, what I also see as you're talking is that, you know, we talk a lot about priorities in the way that you live your life. And Elkanah is saying, you know what, I'm your first priority. I need to be. And you're my first priority. This marriage is about us. And if children come as a result, then they come. But whether that happens or not, we are, you know, husband and wife. And we need to remember that for those of us who do have children, to always make sure that you put your husband first, that he knows, even in the busyness of caring for children and schedules and running 3 million places and diaper changes and all those things that we as women and moms do, your husband needs to know that he's still got, you know, after the Lord, he's got the first place in your heart. That Lord, the Lord is first, and that your husband is right there behind him.
Amen. Yeah. Amen. I love that. I just had to park there for a few minutes when I read it last night. It was the first thing that, you know, that really hit me as I was going over the scriptures. I don't know. I think that's wonderful that he's laying aside children with her to let her know how important that she is. And I know that every wife wants to be loved that way.
Yeah,
you know?
Absolutely. And, you know, Sheree, just as a personal note, you know, Robert and I have been married for 23 years, and the longer we're married, the more important it is to me to know that our marriage isn't all about our children and the family that we're raising. That, yes, that is vital, and we are leaving a godly heritage. We're raising them up to be, you know, men and, you know, a young woman of God. But that Robert sees me and loves me for me, not because I'm the mother of his kids. And that to me, if I don't get that connection with him at some point, well, several points during the week, I find myself getting a little grouchy. I need to know that I am valuable to him as his wife, not just as the person who runs the house and does all this other stuff.
And you do a lot. Yeah.
Well, like every other wife and mom. You do a lot.
Yeah.
And he's really good at that, you know. But we are very deliberate, and we have become more and more deliberate the longer we're married, the more we understand how important it is to nurture that relationship and to set apart time for that, especially as our schedules have gotten busier in the past few years, that we have to, like, almost schedule it in, like set aside this time on this day is for us. And, you know, we do that on Friday nights with dates. We do that, you know, throughout the week, you know, 15, 20, 30 minutes here and there. Build it in. And I know you and Bill do the same thing. Build in those times that are protected for just the two of you.
We have to be creative, but we are able to do it. Yeah.
That is good. It was very, very good.
And I love how. Go ahead. I was just going to say, I love how this their relationship. To me, when you read their relationship, that's what sets them apart. I guess not sets them apart. How do I want to say this? He's establishing their relationship priority. I'm not trying to read too much into it. I mean, I'm not trying to read anything into it. I'm just, this is what I feel the Lord saying to me as I read, you know, that he's letting her know. And I think the reason my spirit leaped is because there's times I want to know that from Bill. I want to know that if anything, you know, when James is, the boys and James have grown up and moved on, that he's still going to find pleasure in me, that he's still going to be pleased with me, and that's never going to change, you know.
Right. Right, and it's so important. And then we see it one more time, specifically in verse 19. And Sheree, I think you had it in New King James. I'm trying to pull that back up so I can read it. They rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord. And this is the New King James PG version. So if your kids are in the room, you're good.
Yeah, because the NIV definitely says it differently.
It does. You know, you're not confused. So you can read it in the NIV if you want. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So they were definitely a close, intimate, loving, respectful relationship. And so then the question that we have for you is, what are you doing right now to cultivate a close, loving relationship with your husband? You know, maybe you don't have regular date nights right now. Maybe you're in a season where, you know, you can't afford it. You can't, you know, you can't leave your children alone. You can't hire a babysitter, whatever. There are all sorts of barriers to protecting that time. And so it calls for some creativity. And the Lord is the master creator. He will give you those creative ideas. So ask him what he wants you to do next to further create a loving, close, intimate relationship with your husband. What can you do to connect with him on an emotional level?
I think this is a great question for everyone, because just looking at the question myself and reading through it, quite a few things are popping up, or, you know, God's revealing different things, past situations, things that I've said or done, and, you know, and it's a convicting question, if that makes sense.
Why don't you elaborate on that a little bit for us, Sheree?
You know, sometimes Bill, I would get frustrated with Bill, because when he and I are not agreeing on something, or we're just, in all honesty, not getting along, you know, it seems like that's when his and James' relationship is like, I don't know, what's the word? I used to have a hard time understanding how he can be so frustrated with me and be so sweet to James in the same moment, you know. And I know that sounds so juvenile on my part. I got frustrated about that. I used to, not anymore, because I've grown in my walk. But I'm still convicted about it, because why did I ever think that Bill was putting James ahead of me when he wasn't? We were just not getting along. You know, so what I was doing was I was damaging our relationship.
Well, Sheree, I think we've all been there at some point. You know, the enemy is really after our marriages. He's really trying to get us to look at him, look at our husbands the wrong way, look at the relationship the wrong way. He's trying to skew our vision so that we, you know, so we have wrong thoughts, then we have wrong attitudes, wrong actions, wrong words. But, you know, what I love is that the Lord has revealed that to you, you know, and that you have grown and changed. And I could say the same for myself. You know, other things can seem more important when we look at behavior of a spouse. But then you look at other behavior and you see that it's a deception.
I think that one of the complications, or one of the areas that families struggle in, this is an area that a family will struggle in when it's a mixed family. When you've got children from a previous relationship, marriage, you know, like with us, my first husband abandoned the twins and Sammy and I, and then I met Bill 2 years later, and we married, and we have James, and we're going to actually celebrate 20 years this year, so this isn't something that's, you know, recent. But all of us could see, or it felt like Bill would favor James, and really that's what it boiled down to, is I felt like Bill was favoring James over me. Even though he's my child, he's our child together. But like you said, the enemy comes in and he twists the truth, and you're already hurt. You're already offended, so why not kick you while you're down? Because we're the most, that's when I feel like I'm the most susceptible to hear the lies that Satan is saying, is when I'm hurt. It's not when I'm strong, you know, it's when I'm weakened by the situation. And I had to learn that and realize that that's not what Bill was doing. That's the picture Satan was painting for me, and I received it as truth many times, but I've come to understand that that's actually not what's happening. But what did I learn through that? I learned that when I'm down, that's when I really need to put my armor on and make sure that my armor's on. I'm going to be hurt from time to time. Bill's going to say things that hurt my feelings. He's going to make me feel like I'm not loved or disrespected or not appreciated for all the things that I do. But that's when I really have to lean on God and put my armor on. And for me, it's been a test of, I think it's been a test of my respect for Bill and my love for him. Do I truly love him enough to not listen to what Satan says? Can I truly get over myself and walk through this so that I can be on the other side, you know, a victory? So the next time it happens, instantly I understand he is not favoring James over me or anyone else. We are just we're just not getting along, and I need to see the truth for what it is and not invite other things into it, if that makes sense.
Yeah, it does. You know, it's really good, because I'm sure there are people who are listening who needed to hear that, because they're not quite as far along on this journey of marriage and life as you are. So I think that's awesome that you shared that. And, you know, that really ties right in with our next point. Sheree, you did that so beautifully. Mm-hmm. Hannah was very discouraged, and we see that in when we read verses 9 through 16. But you know what she did? She did what is right, and so we need to look to her example, because instead of running away, because right before this, what has happened is Penina is provoking her. She's poking at her and talking about how she doesn't have children. Like, it isn't enough that she has to sit there with this other wife and all of her children. Right. But then Penina has to just kind of rub her nose in it. And Hannah, and this happened it happened all the time, I'm sure, but it says it happened every year when they came up to Shiloh to worship and sacrifice to the Lord. And just so you know, Shiloh was where the Ark of the Lord was housed. So that's why they went there. Just kind of so, in case you didn't catch that. And,
And really quick, Rebecca, if I can say this. One of the thing about her side of the story is, remember, we already can see that she has low self-esteem. She was brought into this marriage because Hannah could not have children. It wasn't because he loved her so much. It was because, you know, he wanted to have children. Make sense? So she's looking at Hannah, and she sees her self-worth as so much less than Hannah, so that's why she's coming against her.
Yes. Absolutely. I mean, it's just such a mess.
It is. We can look at her and we can see ourselves, I think. I can see myself in her when, you know, just in my own walk, I can see where I had low self-esteem. And so to make myself look bigger when I was younger, I can see that. Is that making sense?
Yeah, absolutely.
I don't want to be that person ever again. I don't want to have that same spirit. We can understand why she's doing it. That doesn't make it right, though.
Exactly. And, you know, let's you know, to put ourselves back in Hannah's position, you know, she's being taunted, you know, publicly in this place of
right.
worship. They weren't the only family there. And Hannah really must have felt like kind of the walls were caving in. She can't get away from Penina and her children at home. And they're there in this public place, and Penina is taunting her. And she could have, I mean, raise your hand if you're alone, and you have ever run crying from a room because somebody's hurt your feelings, or maybe you run out of the room and then you cried after you were away. Hannah could easily have done that, but she didn't. She didn't have a sanctuary or a refuge where she could be alone in this very public setting, and she stuck. But you know what she does is she presses into the Lord, and that is what we should do when we feel discouraged. How many times have we run away from God? Have we chosen to distract ourselves with the things of this world? Maybe we've chosen food as a distraction, or television, or we've called a friend to complain and vent and cry, or we've just busied ourselves with work to not have to deal with the pain that we're feeling. But Hannah did something different, and she did the right thing. So, Sheree, you want to read that to us again, the 9 through 16, so it's fresh in our thoughts?
Maybe I'll read it better this time.
You did great.
It really does sound different when you're reading it to yourself. Okay, so 9 through
16.
So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord, and she was in the bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord of all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. And it happened as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, How long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you. But Hannah answered and said, No, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now.
Okay, so there we go. We've seen what she's done, and she goes right in, and she's praying, and she's crying out to the Lord. And just so you know, Eli really wasn't being mean to her. He wasn't making a negative assumption that was so far out of the realm of possibility. One of the commentaries we looked at said that there were typically people who got drunk during this time of coming together and sacrificing. So he just assumed, because of her behavior, that that was what he was looking at. And so don't be too hard on Eli there. But I love that Hannah, even in the midst of this hurt, she, you know, some of us might have chosen to be offended at Eli's comment, but she didn't. She addressed him calmly, and she told him what was going on, and she asked him to, you know, have mercy on him, basically. She says, may your servant find favor in your eyes. Down in 18. So I just think that's really important for us to see that some of this is just kind of normal, even though it may not seem normal to us here in 2013. But what do you do when you feel that? In the NIV, I think it says deep anguish. And, you know, what do you do? The message calls it crushed in soul. Do you give in to the temptation to be distracted and kind of push those feelings away and not press into the Lord, or do you run to him like Hannah did? You know, Sheree, I know you, and I know that you press into the Lord, and you run to him. And you had the Lord meet you so many times in those hard places.
I think that, you know, we're born into sin, right?
Mm-hmm.
And one of the things I've learned about myself is because I was born into sin, my flesh responded, the old man, as Watchman Nee puts it, responded to sin because that was what I knew to do. You know, and I told this story once before when I was babysitting my four little ones. They kept going into the water, the dog, Copper's water in his food, and they loved putting the food into the water. And for a whole week, Monday through Friday, I was telling them, no, I didn't want to put it away because I wanted them to understand that it is not right to put the dog's food in the water. And so every day that was the task, teaching them. And so Friday I got frustrated, and I asked God, I was like, Lord, why will they not do as they're told? And he said, Sheree, you have to teach them to do good. You know, and that really opened up understanding for myself. And I started applying that to my personal walk and looking at the times that I have messed up. And that's when God took me back to Adam and Eve and to Genesis and started teaching me about being offended when Cain was offended. And, you know, and God told Cain was offended because God didn't receive his offering. And God looked at Cain and he said, don't you know if you give a good offering, it'll be received? But sin waits at the door for you. But I've given you authority over it. And I looked at that and I thought, how many times have I been offended? And then it's just gone downhill from there. What did Cain do? Instead of receiving what God said, because God was trying to counsel him, he decided to allow his anger to have control and he killed his brother,
right,
Abel. And so, I mean, I haven't done anything like that, but it doesn't matter because sin weighs the same. So what I've learned in myself is I have to really listen to the Lord and allow him to teach me because my flesh is always going to want to do what my flesh wants to do. But sin is waiting at the door for me, and if I choose, I have control over it. I tell my will, yes, you're going to sin, or no, you're not. So I have to press into God. I have to remind myself that it's active on my part. I have to actually take the steps to do it. God's right there with me, but I have to take the steps. He's not going to take them for me, and he shouldn't have to. This is something I've got to learn. And so that's what I've learned about myself. My flesh wants to do what my flesh wants to do, but if I want to draw closer to the Lord and I want to become the woman he's designed me to be, then I have to face my sin in the face, so to speak, and I have to walk that walk. And sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's things we don't want to do. Sometimes we have to face something we don't want to face. You know, but if we remember that God is with us, then we can face it and then have victory over it. And then sin, it no longer, our flesh, we start telling our flesh what to do, and God refines us, and the flesh doesn't have near as much control. The closer I get to the Lord, the less control my flesh has, and the less I see myself struggling in those same spots.
That's good.
Maybe you're the same way, Rebecca.
Oh, absolutely. And, yeah, that's what you're really talking about is obedience. You know, are we gonna surrender our will to the will of the Lord? And that's what we see Elkanah and Hannah doing as we look through this passage, that they are focused on obedience to the Lord, and that obedience ultimately results in not only tremendous blessing for themselves in the birth of their son Samuel, but also through his life, blessing for the entire nation of Israel because of how Samuel was used by the Lord. One of the things that I just really like is that they are obedient and they are in unity. And not all of us have that opportunity. Not all of us have spouses who are there, right there with us. But, you know, you just keep walking in obedience. You keep doing what you know to do is right. And let God do what only he can do in the heart of your husband. And don't get discouraged. Don't worry, because God has a plan, and he will bless your obedience as well. And Sheree, we see this obedience in a few places. For Elkanah, verse 3 talks about how he went up to worship at Shiloh year after year. So that speaks to the consistency, that he wasn't just being obedient for a season, but this was his pattern, his habit of behavior, which is terrific. And then also later in verse 21, after Samuel has been born, this is a year later. What I love is they have, Hannah has this experience with the Lord and Eli, and, you know, like very quickly after that, she conceives Samuel, and he's born before a year has passed. And so she's not confused at all about the timing and who's responsible for that blessing of that child. But then Elkanah goes back to offer the annual sacrifice to the Lord to fulfill his vow. And this payment of the vow, what one of the commentaries said, must have consisted of the offering of Samuel himself, whom Elkanah and Hannah had promised to give if the Lord would answer their prayers for a son. They were walking in unity. Hannah was the one who prayed the prayer, but Elkanah didn't, as far as we can see in the Word, he didn't argue with her.
Mm-mm.
Robert and I were talking about this, and I said, you know, can you imagine? Samuel, by the way, just as an aside, means Lent, one of the roots of his name. And you read that somewhere down in, let's see, I think it's at the very, very end. This is how it will make sense to you. Verse 28, therefore I have also lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord. That's part of the root of Samuel's name. But that L part means the Lord or God. And so I just think that's so awesome that she understands that Samuel is from the Lord, and that he needs to be given back to the Lord. And she could have very easily, because she had waited so long to have that child, wanted to hold on tight to him. And Elkanah as well. You figure Hannah's the woman he really, truly loves. And, of course, that child would have been his favorite. He would have loved Samuel in a different way than he loved Peninnah's children, mm-hmm. because of who his mother was.
Yeah, that's a good point.
But he gave him back to the Lord. He did it willingly. He did it in unity with his wife. And I love that. That's another example of the respect and the love that they had for one another, which I just think is so awesome. Sheree, I feel like I'm talking.
Do you have something you want to add?
Yeah. Okay.
I love that too. I mean, it speaks of his relationship with God and his respect for God. But also, it speaks of his respect for his wife, you know, for Hannah. He knows that she's anguished over this. He knows, you know, again, we're not sure if he knows that, what's the other wife's name? I just forgot.
Peninnah,
thank you. We're not sure if he knows that, you know, to this point, if that Peninnah was really coming against her. But I love the respect that he gives Hannah. He trusts Hannah. He trusts her. And
yeah.
Proverbs 31 tells us, you know, that the husband's heart is trusted in the wife. He trusts her, and I love that. I do. I want Bill to trust me. I want to do the things that causes him to trust me, because if he trusts me, then that means he's not going to have near the stress in his day. He's not going to worry near as much, and that's going to free him to really follow God.
Yes. Yes. Absolutely.
I love that. I love their relationship. I never saw their relationship the way that I do now. I love our little studies.
Well, yeah, I mean, they really do have such a great relationship. And they're kind of, in my, you know, maybe you guys have heard more teaching on Hannah and Elkanah beyond just the Lord blessing them with Samuel. But just, they really do have a very... from what we can read, a very respectful, loving relationship. They're a good couple to model ourselves after. You know, verse 18, Sheree, shows that when Hannah received the word from the high priest, you know, he is the man of God in that community. she goes out in faith, and that's evidenced by the look on her face. You know, it says, she said, he says, go in peace, in verse 17, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him. And she said, may your servant find favor in your eyes. And she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Remember, she was so distraught before she went in to pray that she didn't even eat. And Elkanah's trying to persuade her to eat. But here, she had heard from God. She had received the message that he sent through the messenger that he had for her. And she received it, and she walked out knowing that God had heard her and was moving on her behalf. That's so awesome. And then verses 21 through 28, like we talked about, she received what she wanted from the Lord, and then she keeps her word back to God and gives Samuel back to him. And because her heart is really right before the Lord, that child isn't held as her god or her idol. There's no idolatry in her heart. Her heart is right with God, and that frees her to be a blessing to others. I mean, it's to Hannah's credit, all the things that Samuel did, because she was obedient to do with him what the Lord had told her, you know, what the Lord had laid on her heart to do. She wasn't just making a deal. She really wanted to say, you know, Lord, if you'll bless me, I'm going to bless you. And what I love is that he blessed her beyond what she had asked or thought, in that she and Elkanah had three more sons and two daughters after Samuel went to live with Eli. And, you know, the great thing was that she was able to keep Samuel for 3 years. It says, you know, she kept him until he was weaned. And that was typically, at that time, 3 years. And then every year after that, she would go up to Shiloh and she would bring him clothes. You know, she would make him new clothes because, of course, he was growing and he needed new things. And although she wasn't raising him day in and day out, she still loved him and wanted to take care of him. And I just think that's so wonderful to see that. She was such a great mom. And, you know, not selfish. Because how many times do we want to hold on to our kids, hold them too tight, not release them to be used in the way God wants them to? Because maybe we're afraid, maybe we're selfish a little, maybe we just don't quite understand it. But Hannah gets it, and she's a good model.
She is, because she stayed focused. God, she had a vision, so to speak. I mean, the word doesn't say that, but I'm just saying visually, you know, she had a desire, and the Bible says that when we delight in the Lord, that he gives us the desires of our heart, right?
Right.
So she had this desire, and we see throughout the journey that there were many things that were thrown at her. The enemy was busy trying to get her off course, and but she stayed focused. And I want to stay focused like Hannah. I want to have her focus. You know, I don't want to be easily offended. I don't want to get thrown off track. I want to listen to God, and I want to listen to Bill, and I want to have that focus. So I'm not, you know, maybe I'm not the only one. Maybe we've got some listeners. As you're listening, you're thinking the same thing. You know, Rebecca, Sheree, I want to have that focus as well. This is such a good study, such a good study.
It really is. It, you know, there's just so much. It is so rich. And we want to encourage you that beyond this time with us, that you get in and you read it for yourself. You spend some time in prayer. Ask the Lord what he wants to share with you specifically, you know, because he will speak directly to your heart. If he isn't already, you know, tailoring it just for you as we're going through it together, he will in your quiet time alone with him. But Sheree, one of the things that we wanted to ask in this regard is, you know, for our audience, has there been a time when you or your husband have moved through difficult circumstances, either separately or together, but you've seen an immediate blessing? You know, maybe you've had to wait to see the blessings from your actions, but you've moved in faith. But, you know, one thing that we see is that repeated, practiced obedience gives God room to move on our behalf. Hannah was obedient. Elkanah was obedient. And out of their obedience, there was room for God to move and answer. Just what a blessing that is. And we know that you can think of times where God has done that. Just come rush right in and immediately giving you answers. We saw that yesterday. This, I didn't plan to share this, and this is not related to marriage. But Nathaniel texted me yesterday afternoon. He had gotten a grade back on an exam, and it wasn't the grade he was expecting. And he was a little like, oh, please pray. I mean, I love that. I love that his first thing is to text me and ask me to pray. So Robert was home. We prayed. And what happened was the instructor had somehow lost the take-home portion of his exam. And you know what? The blessing, instead of panicking, he turned to prayer. The blessing is that the instructor is just going to give him 100% on that take-home part, even though it's missing and she couldn't grade it. Favor. 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 Mm-hmm. So, just so cool. Little things, big things. God is wanting to move on your behalf. Obey him so that he can do that, so that he can bless you.
Amen. Okay, so I want to get to number four.
Okay. Let's go. I knew
we have less than 10 minutes.
That.
I think we can do it. You want me to? Okay. You know, having another person involved in your marriage relationship is never a good idea. And we talk about this all the time. It's never a good idea to go complain to your mom. You have left your parents. You have married your husband. You are now one flesh with him. Going back to your mom and complaining only weakens the relationship. Not only does it bring stress into your marriage, it brings stress into the relationship between you and your mom, because your mom wants to know that you're taken care of. Your dad wants to know that you're taken care of. And you probably are being taken care of, but you've now weakened what's going on, the truth about your relationship in their eyes, because now they're worried. So, you know, it doesn't have to be a wife. It doesn't it doesn't have to be a second wife to understand this. I'm going to read Rebecca's notes because they're so good. Although we probably never experience a second wife being married to our husband, for either one of you to have a close friend of the opposite gender is never a good idea. The rivalry and jealousy that existed between Hannah and Peniah was hard on everyone involved. Certainly Hannah was deeply wounded by Peniah's taunting, and Peniah was hurt because Hannah was more loved than she was despite her ability to bear children. And there's something really important in this. Hannah needed Peniah, Rebecca. She needed Peniah. She needed Peniah's friendship. She needed to be able to talk to Peniah about what was going on in her heart. She needed someone who would be tender with her and who would understand, right? Because we do look for that in a friendship. I can be that way with you, and you're not going to taunt me. You're not going to be mean to me. You're not going to, throw stuff at me. you're going to listen, and you're going to encourage, and you're going to guide. So Hannah needed that. And I didn't even think about that before our study, that she needed that relationship, and it wasn't fulfilled.
Yeah, it could have been a blessing for both of them. But, I just think having – that's such a mess. I mean, such a tangled mess to have two women married to the same man. And, like we said, you're probably never going to experience that. However, maybe there's somebody that you or your husband, have become emotionally intimate with, somebody of the opposite gender. And, if the Lord's bringing someone to your mind right now, you need to plan to separate yourself from them. If your spouse is struggling in this area, we just want to encourage you to pray. Please, please, please pray for them to have the desire to create some distance physically, emotionally, and mentally. And I want to share with you a little story, and it is from a friend who will remain nameless. And she saw that another woman was trying to become overly friendly, seemed very interested in her husband, and it was someone that they knew socially. And she was telling me about it, and we began to pray together. And you know, we prayed, and we prayed in faith, and we really laid it before the Lord, and we were confident that God would work it out. Well, they had another opportunity to be together socially, and the Lord told my friend that she needed to be very obvious in her affection for her husband publicly in front of this woman. And that is not my friend's personality. You know, she's a little more reserved. And you know what? She did it. And it really, she felt like that was something that the Lord had told her to do, and out of obedience, she did it. And it sent the message that she was intending to send, that the Lord wanted sent, and it hasn't been a problem since. Mm-hmm. And so sometimes we have to do things. We have to move in faith. Maybe praying for your spouse, you know, for protection, it's good, but maybe God wants you to add something that you do to your prayers of faith as well. And so just a little interesting note that kind of goes along with this, that you have rights, you have authority, you have the ability to protect your marriage when you do what the Lord tells you to do. You can protect your marriage in a variety
even when
of ways.
Even when it seems out of the ordinary for you, because sometimes God wants to pull us out of our comfort zone to protect what is ours, and I've seen that a lot. So, and if we're brave enough to do that, then we end up being blessed, which is so cool. All right, so 10:56, Rebecca. You want to close us out with your final thought?
Well, I just I don't know that I have a lot more to say, other than you need to make sure that you are putting your marriage as a priority. Your relationship with the Lord and obedience like Hannah did, and then make sure that you are loving your husband, you are treating him with respect, you're being obedient and making effort to create that close, loving relationship that you desire and that your husband desires. You know, you guys didn't get married just to be roommates, just to have a busy schedule and chauffeur kids from, you know, one place to the next. You got married because you really did love each other. And making sure that you keep those fires kindled is so very important. And, that's it for me.
One of the great things about marriage is he's your husband. He's your husband. He's yours. He belongs to you. So you can enjoy him. And I'm going to keep this G-rated. But, I talk about this a lot in my local Imperfect Wives group that meets on Tuesdays. He's your husband. You have permission to fully enjoy your husband. You have permission to give him your heart. You have permission to create or to walk within that one flesh with him. You have permission to say no to everything you know and say yes to him. You have permission to do that. So if you've been struggling and you've been fighting with the Lord and you're not wanting to give up maybe some independence that you have, talk to God about it. If he's asking you to lay down that independence, there's a reason. Sometimes our independence can become a barrier within our marriage, and we end up hurting our marriage instead of strengthening it. God never wants us to be independent from our husbands, nor does he want us to be independent from him. So we just want to encourage you this morning and remind you that man is yours. He is yours, lock, stock, and barrel. And you can enjoy him and spend time with him. And like I said, you know, give him your heart if you haven't given it to him yet. Give him your heart and trust God. Trust that he's watching over your marriage. He's watching over you and your husband. And there are going to be so many blessings poured in to your relationship when you do.
Amen.
Amen.
That's true. That is so true.
Yes. I have to remind myself of that. Can you tell?
Yes.
You tend to be passionate about what you're doing.
Right.
So, well, thank you for listening with us this morning as we continue this series. We're very excited about it, as you can tell. And there's so much more to share, which Rebecca and I are putting into a book that you'll be able to read once it's completed. But for now, we are praying for you guys, and we look forward to seeing you next week. Same time. Same place. Have a great week, everyone. Bye.
Bye.